As we mentioned earlier, the men are all, well, not all the men, obviously not all the men are up at the men's retreat. A few of the men are up at the men's retreat. And it's been a good time. I was up there Friday evening and yesterday morning and then came back yesterday afternoon. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do long term because of this retreat. It's been very, very neat. The theme of the retreat is Inside Out. And the studies have all been about the kinds of things that God uses in our lives to change us from the inside out. Because it's kind of stupid when we sometimes work on the outside things, only the things that people see. You know what? You can only keep that up for so long. The change that God wants to do in our lives is a change from the inside. And when you change the inside, the outside kind of like falls in place. It kind of does. And so we've been talking about the different things that God uses to change us from the inside out. The things that affect the heart and how they spread out to the outside. And I'm going to share with you my message from the retreat because I'm just a lazy bum and I didn't want to do too many messages this weekend. And I figured, hey, you know, nobody in here was up there, so it's kind of a good deal. You know, you won't know this won't be a rerun for you. And my assignment was to teach on the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of something I actually lobbied for because I wanted to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit and how He changes us from the inside out. Before I do, I got to remember a couple of quick announcements. This Thursday, we are having a special guest speaker, Dr. Mace Baker. He's like a science-like nerd guy, like one of these smart science guys. And he's going to be talking about evidence for Noah's flood. And I think he's coming with PowerPoints and the full shebang. So it'll ought to be a very interesting evening. So I want to invite you to think about coming out on Thursday night. The following Thursday night, we're going to do another special thing. We're going to have another one of our movie nights. And for those of you who've been with us on Sunday mornings, we're going through the Gospel of John. And we're almost about halfway through the Gospel of John. And you know, do you like the little video clips I've been showing you of this the guy from Lost pretending to be Jesus? It's actually quite good. I've never seen the Lost thing more than like 5 minutes because I always get lost in it. So I don't really think of him as the lost guy, but I think about him as Jesus. And it's just the folks that did this thing did a great job. Well, we're going to put it all together. The whole thing is a three-hour movie, the Gospel of John. And I'm only going to show you the first half because that's as far as we've gone on Sunday morning. So we'll put it all together. It's a week from Thursday. So back to our study, talking about the Holy Spirit. I've had a lot of ideas about the Holy Spirit over the years. My ideas have changed. They've gone all over the map. Anybody's different idea about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does, I've probably held it at some point in my life. That's what happens when you get to my advanced age. You'll find this out in about 40 years, Marty. When I was a kid growing up, we grew up in the Methodist churches, and that's a typical Methodist church. I couldn't find the one that we used to go to, but I remember as a kid in kindergarten Sunday school being taught about the Holy Ghost. Ooh, and I know as a 5 year old hearing about the Holy Ghost, that's kind of like a spooky thing, you know. That's kind of like, unless you watch a lot of Casper the Friendly Ghost, well, then you might be kind of open to it, you know. But the Holy Ghost thing kind of sounded spooky to me. And I remember as a kid, it's like, keep me away from this Holy Ghost thing. This sounds spooky. When I was in junior high, we switched churches, and my parents began to take us to good old First Baptist Fullerton down the street, now called Wilshire Avenue. That's a picture from back in the late 60s when I used to go. And it was there under Pastor Emery Campbell that I got to hear the gospel for the first time. Actually, it's amazing. Went to church all my life, never heard the gospel. And it was in eighth grade that I opened my heart to Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus, and I was born again. And I remember some of the feelings of, wow, this is just cool. Like, wow, I know God now. It was just amazing. I remember going to Ladera Vista and sitting in the library across from one of my best friends, Gordon Brunson, and telling him, I just received Jesus Christ last night, yesterday at church. It was like, wow, this is like the coolest thing. And he was a Mormon. And we didn't know that much about each other's things. And he was all excited for me. We were just like, it's just a very neat thing. It was very cool, very cool. It wasn't until I was 16 that I had a pretty dramatic experience that kind of changed everything. I had a girlfriend, not the one that I'm married to. This is a previous girlfriend when I was 16. She was 17. I dated an older woman. And she was involved with a Christian ministry called Melodyland Hotline. I don't know if any of you remember. Doug's nodding. Okay, there we go. We've got some old timers in the back. You remember Melodyland Hotline? It was kind of like a suicide intervention thing, you know, and people would call up who were in trouble. And these folks were kind of nutty Jesus freaks. And my girlfriend didn't go to this church, didn't go to Melodyland, but she was a part of this thing. And so they were having like a dinner thing, and she thought she'd invite me. We all went to this dinner thing. And I knew something was up. When before dinner, they said, let's pray before dinner. And I'm thinking, all hold hands and we all bow our heads and we say, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. Amen. Because that's kind of the way I was taught. Or there's the other version, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay, God. Or over the gums, through the look out, stomach, here it comes. Or I can't remember what. That's kind of what I thought. Instead, these people, this is back in hippie days, and they had like futons and bean bags all around on the floor, you know, on the shag carpet, you know. And these people like got down on their knees. Some of them were getting down on the, laying down face down on the floor. They prayed for like 20 minutes before we ate. And I was thinking, this is like uncomfortable. It's like a little bit uncomfortable. After we had this spaghetti dinner. I do remember it was a spaghetti dinner. And then afterwards, they moved into an open area of the room that we were in. And they all stood in a circle. And this fellow began going around the circle praying for people. And I for the life of me, don't recall that I've ever had a lot of charismatic Pentecostal experience. It's not like I was pre-programmed to know what to do. I didn't know what to do. I'd not experienced this before. And the fellow came up to me, and he began to talk to me about me. And he began to tell me about things in my life, and I don't know how he knew about them. I mean, things that I hadn't told anybody. He starts telling me. And I guess if I was, you know, smart enough, now I wish I could play back the tape, you know, because I'd probably, the skeptic in me think, oh yeah, he's just saying, you have lower back pain. You know, everybody's got lower back pain, you know. You know, that's the way some of these guys operate. They say stuff, oh, I have a word from God. You know, somebody in here is depressed. God, everybody's depressed, you know, come on, give me a break. But I got to tell you, he was telling me specific things about me that I don't know how this guy, I'd never met this guy before. I hadn't told him this girlfriend these things. And then he wanted to pray for me. And they kind of put me in the center of the circle. He was about to put his hands on me, and I fell over backwards. Now, I got to tell you, I didn't know what happened. I did not understand what happened, but I found myself on the floor. And I've heard later in my educated experience, now they call this being slain in the spirit. And they prayed over me, and I spoke in tongues. Now we call this, this is an experience that people call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, people have different names for it. And I got to tell you, I became a flat-out Jesus freak at 16 years old. I started wearing a cross everywhere, big metal cross. And I started carried my Bible everywhere as Jesus freaks. This is what we did. We carried our Bible. I carried my Bible to school, to high school. And these were the days before backpacks were invented. And so you carried your books, and I had on the top of my, and I didn't have, I mean, I had a Bible about this size, a little bit thicker, with the Naga hide cover. And I took it to all my classes. We were talking about Jesus every chance we could get. I remember in our church youth group, a few people had gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we'd do these strange things. We'd like lay hands on people and pray over them. We'd go door-to-door witnessing. We would set up this is a Greg Laurie cartoon back from those days. That's kind of what it was like. We'd go door-to-door witnessing. I remember we used to put on concerts, and I remember at the Baptist church, we had Children of the Day come to the Baptist church. It was cool. I was flat-out Jesus freak by my junior year in college. I think I was like 20 years old. The pastor put me in charge of the high school group. Now, that's scary. I would not do that. I wouldn't put a 20-year-old in charge of 18-year-old. In fact, when I was put in charge of the high school group, there was a young lady at 18 years old who was a senior in high school. Her name was Deborah Lynn McKay. I was her youth pastor before I was her boyfriend. Kind of a strange thing. You probably know a little bit about that, Strange thing. I went after college, because I was in the Baptist church, I went on to seminary. And there's a picture of me in my seminary years. And I went to a school that kind of got me a little bit confused about the Holy Spirit, because they began to teach me that actually the Holy Spirit doesn't work today like he did back then. That he kind of stopped working with those strange things like tongues about 300 AD. And I got really confused, because these were smart guys who seemed to know what they're talking about. I stopped praying in tongues because I was not sure if maybe it was something freaky or strange. After seminary, we kind of started asking ourselves, where do we want to spend our lives in ministry? And we ended up going to Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, because I'd always loved those Jesus freaks. And started listening to that fellow, more, because I always loved Pastor Chuck. And for me, Calvary Chapel has always been, just for me, obviously it is for you because you're sitting in the Calvary Chapel. But for me, it was just kind of like this. They kind of do it better at the time than anybody else I wanted to be with. This is just what I liked. I began to finally study the Holy Spirit on my own. Began to search the Scriptures. And I came to the conclusion that my seminary professors were a little bit lost, because I see no evidence in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit has stopped working. What I'm sharing with you about the Holy Spirit this morning, this is stuff that has been through the meat grinder for the last 40 years. I want to share, there's a lot of things I could share about the Holy Spirit, but I'm just kind of narrowing it down to three things. One thing has changed about the Holy Spirit is I used to think that the Holy Spirit only worked in big, flashy, kaboom, instantaneous, miraculous, day-to-night, night-to-day changes. I can understand why I thought that, because of when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was like somebody stuck a 110 line up. It's like, no, it wasn't like that at all. But the changes were quite dramatic. I used to, I don't know if it was an older sister or my mom or who, but I even had a subscription to Playboy as I was a freshman. And I think they thought in those days that this was going to help you mature as a man. But after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I couldn't do that anymore. And I threw out my stash. I had a stack in my... Oh. I threw that stuff out. I even wrote Hugh Hefner a letter. used to think it was overnight changes. There's a story about an Amish boy and his father. They were visiting a mall, and they were amazed by just about everything they saw. The thing that kind of amazed them the most was this thing in one of the walls, though, where there's these two silver doors that would open and close and open and close. And the young boy said to his father, he said, "Dad, what's that?" And the father said, "Son, I do not know. I've never seen such a thing in my whole life." And as they're discussing this, an old lady in a wheelchair rolls up and presses a button, and the doors open and the doors close, and she's gone. And as they're watching, little lights are flashing above. And then next thing they know, the doors open. And out walks this beautiful woman, and she walks by them. And the father says to the son, "Go get your mother." Now, I got to tell you, that's the way I used to look at the work of the Spirit. Doors open, doors close, doors open, voila. I don't quite think the same way. It's not that the Holy Spirit can't do that, but when you've been a Christian for 40 years, I got to tell you, there's way more than just the flash stuff. There's way more that happens than just that kind of stuff. Now, I said there's a lot of things I could tell you about. I'm just going to tell you about three things. So if you're taking notes, there's going to be a point one and a point two and a point three, because I'm a professional pastor, so we only have 3 points. First thing I want to talk about is conviction. Huge thing. When I go off track, conviction is what makes me aware that I'm not where I ought to be. Conviction. It's what makes me aware that I'm not where I should be. It's kind of like those freeway bots dots. You know what I'm talking about? Those little glued down things that you run over, and if you get out of your lane, they go boom, 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 boom. You know what I'm talking about? It's fine when you're changing lanes, that just, you know that you're changing lanes, because it goes boom, 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 boom. You know, if you're kind of starting to doze off and you hear boom, 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 it wakes you up, right? That's kind of like what conviction is like. Do you know what? Now, I've just got back from the men's retreat where it's a 2-hour drive one way and it was like a 3-hour drive coming back. Do you know what it's like falling asleep at the wheel? It's kind of like this. Now, for some reason, the sound on this one clip isn't coming through. I wish you could hear it. This poor kid has fallen asleep. And if you could hear the background, you hear his dad going, you could tell if this was taped by a dad. The mother would put the camera down and go pick up the kid and turn the thing off, right? Yeah. The dad, I'm not going to show you the whole thing. The whole clip is 10 minutes long on YouTube. He watches his kid do this around and around circle for 10 minutes. Cracks me up. That's typically a dad. It's dangerous to fall asleep at the wheel, isn't it? This is what happens when you fall asleep at the wheel. Notice how he's glued to the ceiling? How did he get glued to the ceiling at the end? It's rolled over. The car's upside down. It's kind of dangerous. Kind of dangerous to fall asleep at the wheel. Look at John chapter 16, verse 8. Look at John chapter 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8, Jesus says, "And when he has come," and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." This is one of the things the Holy Spirit does. And I find in my life, this is a huge thing. I find over time, this is a huge thing in my life. This work of the Spirit to bring conviction. What does the word conviction mean? The Greek word is elenko. That's how you pronounce it, elenko. It means to convict by proof. Kind of like on Law and Order, you know, and that attorneys present all the proof, you know, and try to bring conviction. To convict by proof, there seems to be an element, a sense of shame involved in the one who is convicted. In other words, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, there's a bit of a, oh gosh, I'm wrong. I'm bad. There's a sense of shame involved. There's also at times this word, the idea of bringing things into the light. It's like the Holy Spirit is shining a spotlight on your problem. Jesus uses the same word in John 3:20 where he says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. That's elenko. It's that same word. And so if we get too close to the Lord and the light's shining on us and we start feeling a little convicted, he's saying the evil person doesn't like that. They want to get away. They don't like to have the light shined on the problem. The Holy Spirit can use various things to bring conviction. He will use the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and that's the word elenko, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you read your Bible, if you pay attention to what you're reading, every once in a while you're going to come across something that kind of like sounds like somebody's tapping on your shoulder saying, hey, you know, that kind of looks a little bit like you, doesn't it? He can use Scripture. The Holy Spirit can use donkeys to bring conviction. He can use donkeys. Remember the story of Balaam in the book of Numbers. Peter writes about Balaam. And Peter writes, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Balaam was, that's elenko, he was rebuked. He was convicted by a donkey. God can use people to bring conviction. Jesus said in Matthew 18, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. That's elenko. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. You will see all these things at work in your life. And sometimes some of us respond, we say, hey, don't judge me, brother. God says, don't judge me. Well, hold on. Maybe the one you're having a problem with is not the person that's in your face. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Be careful here. We see some of this going on in the life of David. David had been running for his life. In his earlier life, he had been running from King Saul. Saul was jealous of David. And you know the story about how when David went and hid in the cave at En-Gedi, he and his buds, they're hiding out from King Saul who wants to get them. And they go in the back of the cave and they're like, shh, quiet. And Saul walks into that cave. And I don't know exactly what he was doing, but he ends up going to sleep. And while he's asleep, it says in you can write this down in 1 Samuel 24, it says, then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will bring your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Now see, David's men had some good points. They're quoting Scripture. They're saying, there was a prophecy. You should like, you're going to beat up all your enemies. And here he is. Like, you know, let's get the guy. And David's at first thinking, well, okay. And he takes his sword and he just cuts a corner of the robe off. And he gets convicted. his heart's like, how dare I do this? You could kind of say he ran over some of the bots dots. He realized he was going out of his lane. Now later in his life, after he became king, he went through that period where he kind of seemed to have drifted a little ways from the Lord. And it was the springtime of the year when all the kings go out to battle. And David thought, you know, I'm going to take a vacation instead. And he went out onto the roof of his house one night, you know, and was just, you know, out leisurely flipping through the internet. And he just happened to land, he just clicked on babes, something babes. And there was his neighbor laying out on the rooftop next to him, taking a bath. One thing leads to another. He commits adultery. She gets pregnant. He tries to cover it up. He ends up killing her husband, who was one of his friends, one of his mighty men. You have a little sense of what he went through during that time. He writes in Psalm 32, when I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. He's miserable. Conviction, if it keeps going, makes you miserable. It makes you miserable if you don't do anything about it. He wasn't so quick to do something about it this time, like when he was hiding in the cave. He's gotten a little bit used to conviction. And he let it go on until the day that Nathan the prophet, a good friend, comes to him and tells him the story about this fellow who went to his, this rich fellow who stole his neighbor's little lamb. And David gets all upset about how dare he do this kind of a thing. And then, you know, Nathan holds out the finger and says, buddy, you're the man. You're the man. That's conviction. God used a friend. My point, these are not lessons about David's conscience. These are clear pictures of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, pay attention to conviction. Pay attention. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we refuse to pay attention to the conviction that the Spirit is bringing on us, well, what happens when you get hurt in a certain area of your life over and over and over and you don't do anything about it? You build up a callus. Now, if you are learning to play guitar, you will discover, especially if it's a steel string guitar, that during the first 2 or 3 weeks, depending on how much you practice, maybe the first 3 or 4 months, but if you did practice every day, after the first day, your fingers are in agony. You're thinking, how can I do this? How does Dave get up there and do that? Oh my gosh, oh, this is terrible. And you go back at it an hour later and you go, I'm not going to play this ever again. You force yourself the next day, and it hurts for a little while, but you can play a little bit longer. And after a while, you begin to build up calluses on the tips of your fingers, and you don't feel it anymore. Now, that's a good thing if you're playing guitar. It's a bad thing if that's your heart, and God's trying to bring conviction in an area. Pay attention to conviction. This is one of the most important areas, beloved, where God changes us from the inside out. We shouldn't, as we get older in life, we shouldn't get less sensitive to conviction like David. We ought to stay sensitive to conviction. Stay sensitive. Don't let the calluses build up. Now, as important as it is to pay attention to the bots, dots, on the freeway, you know, because that's like the conviction. As important as it is to pay attention to the bot stops, I could ask you, how many of you navigate the freeway by bot dots? How many of you drive? Oh, stop it. I know you've been on the freeway for like 3 years now after your trip. Welcome back, guys. But you don't navigate by going from one end of the thing to the other, do you? You stay in the middle of the lane, don't you? Come on, you do, don't you? See, we don't actually follow the botstots. The botstots are a warning that I've gone astray. What we want to talk about here is the leading of the Holy Spirit, the second thing. This is how the Holy Spirit, what lane do I stay in? What freeway on-ramp do I go? Am I going to go on the 60 East or am I going to go on the 90? Which one am I going to go on? Look at John 16:13. John 16:13. The work of the Spirit to lead us. John 16:13. John 16:13. Jesus says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you. He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. Now, how does He guide us? What's that like? Well, if we're going to stay on our driving little idea, if the bots dots are the conviction, how many of you are familiar with these new gadgets called with GPS? You like the GPS stuff?
Turn right on Kelly Drive. Recalculating. Turn right on Sycamore Drive. Are you even listening to me?
Yes.
Well, why didn't you turn? It's just like meant to ignore directions.
What? I'm not ignoring you. I heard what you said.
You heard, but you're not listening.
I'm listening.
No, that's just it. You don't even care. You're emotionally distant.
I care, sweetie. I'm listening to you.
Then why have you been spending so much time with your BlackBerry?
Why are you spending so much time with your BlackBerry, she says at the end. Getting a little jealous, the GPS. Sometimes the problem with listening to the leading is that we're listening to the wrong voices. There are other voices out there.
Okay, welcome. Is there anything I can get you before we start? Glass of water?
You may dispense with the pleasantries.
Okay, great. Tom Tom, Darth Vader, take one.
At the end of the road, turn round.
Okay, I'm gonna stop you. The line is at the end of the road, turn right.
That is what I said.
Terrific, so let's just try it again. Tom Tom, voice, Darth Vader, take two.
At the end of the road, turn round. At the end of the road, turn round.
Let's just go forward. Okay, we're at page 5.
Page 5?
I'm sorry, page 7. We're at page 7.
I don't have a page 7. You have reached your destination.
Is there any way you could breathe a little quieter?
What do you mean quieter? This is how I breathe. Please take the third exit on the roundabout.
It's roundabout.
Correct. Roundabout.
You're saying roundabout. It's roundabout. Is there any way you can make it sound a little less depressing?
Exit right ahead.
Don't force it. Just make it sound natural.
You should have seen his face when I told him I was his father. I told my son, who did not know that I was his father, that I was his father.
Yeah, and she, there's a twin sister involved.
Ah. Here it is.
Whoa, 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 whoa.
Roundabout. Roundabout.
You know what? Let's move forward. That's fine.
Silence. Roundabout.
It's about being around.
Don't underestimate the power of the dark side.
Now, if your GPS sounds like that, if the voice sounds like that, did you notice? Notice how he got every direction wrong? there are other voices out there. And if you're listening to the wrong one, you're going to go the wrong way. And one more. Sometimes the voices have their own agenda.
And rather than go to gpsmaniac.com and try to get a new one, I'm just kind of going for the low-end version. I'm a dollar store guy, so you know, this one's good enough. But it's the Spencer GPS. It's audibly commanded. And we're giving it a try for the first time. Spencer, take me to the library.
Calculating. Turn right in 0.5 miles.
Acquiring satellites. That's getting annoying! Right on Main. Turn left in 200 yards. Spencer. Everybody cool. Spencer, man, the library.
Hungry for milkshake.
Okay, fine. We'll get a milkshake, dude, but then we'll go to the library, okay?
Acquiring milkshake.
Yeah. So we're going to the library. Library.
Sometimes the devil is speaking at you like Darth Vader. Sometimes it's just your own flesh. My own flesh has its own agenda. I want to go to the library. He wants to go to Dairy Queen. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. How does He do that? How do I make sure I'm paying attention to the right voice? A couple of ideas. Number one is God's Word. Jesus said in John 14:26, but the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit will use God's Word. If you're in God's Word, if you're spending time in God's Word, He'll bring it back to you. He'll use the Scriptures to guide you, to lead you, to guide your steps. Some people use God's Word, unfortunately, a little bit like a fortune cookie. Now, this is important. Some people use it like it's a magic genie, you know, like I flip the pages, I close my eyes and point at a Scripture, and that's what I'm supposed to do. Now, there's a story about this fellow that was depressed, and he was using God's Word like a, you know, like a Ouija board. And he said, oh, God, I'm so depressed. What should I do? And he's flipping the pages, you know, and his finger lands on the Scripture about Judas where it says, Judas went and hanged himself. And he's thinking, well, I don't know. That sounds a little off. Let's try this again. And he's flipping through. And the next one he says, it says, what you do, do quickly. Yeah, that didn't go over with the men either. That was supposed to be like a funny joke. See, some people abuse God's Word like it's some kind of a magic genie thing. You need to learn the principles of God's Word. That's how God will lead you. Not this fortune cookie stuff. God will use His Word. He will also use circumstances. God will use circumstances to guide us. He will use circumstances to teach us. Now, sometimes we look at this merely in the sense of, and you will hear Christians talk about God opening doors or closing doors. You apply for a job and the employer calls you back and hires you. And you say, well, God has opened the door. That's the way how Christians use this term. The employer calls you back and says, I'm not going to hire you. You say, well, God's closed the door. Well, that kind of works sometimes. But you need to be careful how you view circumstances. Sometimes God uses circumstances to simply teach you the wisdom, the lessons of life. David writes in Psalm 37, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. Here's a sense where God used circumstances all through David's life. And now that he's a bit older, he looks back and he says, you know, as I've been thinking about it, God always came through. Now, God used circumstances to teach him a principle that led him in his life. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 16, he says, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me. We might think, wow, he got hired for a job. Look what he says. and there are many adversaries. So to be careful in learning to discern circumstances, because just because it's easy doesn't mean that's the way you should go. For Paul, it was harder to stay in Ephesus, but the opportunities were huge. And he realized, this is where I need to go. I see this as God opening the door. It's a bit rough. Yeah, he almost died. It's a bit rough, but God used this. You're struggling with a difficult marriage. And you start noticing this gal, this guy at work who pays attention to you, who seems to value the things that you say. That sure looks a lot easier than what I got at home. Pay attention to how the circumstances are leading you. How has God been molding you through circumstances? Are you growing wiser in life? You know, I'd like to sit down with Don. Don's led a life. Don's got experiences. I'd love to sit. It's fun to sit down with Doug and hear all the things that God has taught him. Let experience teach you. Learn. God will use people to direct us. Again, we have to be careful how that works. There was one situation in the book of Acts, a fellow named Agabus, where it says in Acts 21, Luke is writing about this. He says, we stayed many days. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem in the name of the Lord. Now, some people have used this story and said, well, Paul was disobedient to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit warned him about the trouble that was up ahead. And the people were saying, don't go, don't go. And this happened several times along the journey to Jerusalem. But I have a hard time seeing that Paul blew it because the Holy Spirit warned him. It was the people who said, don't go. So we have one person saying, this is what the Spirit says. And then we have other people saying, yeah, so don't do this. Be careful. Be careful. God will use people. God will use people. But you know what? You and I are responsible to figure it out. You know, there's that story about the young prophet that went up to confront King Jeroboam because he'd started this idolatrous stuff up in the northern kingdom. And this guy is sent by God to go confront King Jeroboam. And God says to the prophet, you give the message, you get out, don't stay, don't eat lunch with anybody, just give the message and go. And so the guy goes up and gives this message to Jeroboam. Jeroboam gets the message. Whoa, he's like blown away. And he says, hey, why don't you come over to my house for burgers? And the guy says, can't do it. God said, get the message and go home. The guy starts to leave, and an older prophet comes up to him and says, oh, why don't you come over to my house for burgers? And the guy says, I can't. God says, don't do it. And the guy said, well, let me tell you, an angel told me to tell you to come to my house. And the guy goes, oh, big mistake. Paid dearly for that mistake because the guy was lying. What, you mean you don't want me to pay attention? No, you pay attention to people. But I'm still responsible to make up my mind wisely. I still have to do. Rehoboam became king. The older guy said, lighten up on the people. The younger guy said, get tougher. He liked what the younger guy said, so he went with them and made a big mistake. I have the responsibility to sift things out. Does that mean the Holy Spirit's not going to lead me? Oh, he will. He will. He will lead you. But I have to learn. And sometimes it's just messy. Sometimes I just make mistakes. That's a part of growing up as a Christian. I've made lots of mistakes. I hope I'm learning from them. I don't know, Christy, what do you think? Am I learning from them? I hope I'm learning from them. Fourth thing, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. There are going to be times when the Holy Spirit is simply going to give you a nudge. And that's all it is. It's just a nudge. It's just a, I think you ought to go to the train station today. And that's it's just like, I just kind of, I don't know. And hopefully we don't get too religious about everything we do and blame everything on the Holy Spirit. You know, like, you know what, the Holy Spirit said to go to Baskin-Robbins today. But if we do this in humility, you're going to find that at times He nudges you. And you find yourself in the most amazing situations. And it's just a whisper. My son was teaching yesterday at the men's retreat, my oldest son. And he was reminding us of the story of Elijah running from Jezebel and going out to the mountain of God. And God wasn't in the big thunder and the fire and the earthquake. It was the still, small voice. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, just these gentle nudgings, would fill up. There was a huge revival going on in Samaria. And then the Holy Spirit says, well, why don't you go down to Gaza? And then as he gets there, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. How did that sound? What did that look like? I don't know. I can hardly wait for the DVD when we get to heaven. You know, it's like, what was that like? You read through the book of Acts and you're going to see the Holy Spirit nudging, forbidding, pushing, you know, saying no. You see, and these guys understood that the Spirit was leading them. He went up to this chariot. And he ends up leading the guy to the Lord. A nudge. It's a nudge. How do I know when it's God or the pizza that I had last night? You know what? You don't always know. You don't always know. You stay in the Word. The Word is where you hear God clearest. The Word is where you recognize this is how God works. And then when you hear the nudge, you think, that sounds just like God. Sometimes it's that way. Sometimes you just don't know. Sometimes you're going to make mistakes. But you go for it. You go ahead. Last thing I want to say about leading is willingness. You know, the biggest thing with all of this is, do you want the Spirit to lead you? Do you want the Spirit to guide your life? You have to be willing. Remember, it's about 15 years ago, one of my kids in their school class was going to go on a field trip to Griffith Observatory. And me having a little bit of a flexible schedule as a pastor, I said, I'll drive the van. And so I go, and all the kids are ready to go, and the drivers are getting together and talking, you know. And this is about 15 years ago. Cell phones were still kind of on the new side about 15 years ago. It's just me, the lone man, and a lot of the moms. And when I realized that everybody had cell phones, every driver had cell phones, I thought, well, this is cool. I'm Mr. Techno Geek. Let's use this. So let's swap phone numbers. Everybody wrote everybody's cell phone numbers down. And I said, this is a good thing. If somebody gets lost, let's use the cell phone. And then you could call one somebody else, you know, if you get lost in the traffic, we just call the cell phone. And then this would be very cool. This is before GPS. And so we thought this was an excellent idea. So in being the man, I let them all go ahead, and I was going to be the back of the line. By the time I even got to the freeway off-ramp, they were already gone. I'd left me in the dust. And so they all get on the freeway, and I get on the freeway, and I thought, not a problem. I'll call the lead driver and ask her to slow down and wait for me. I called her, and I got her voicemail. I called the next driver. Got her voicemail. They all had their phones off. They all had the phones, but they turned them all off. This is willingness. This is a picture of willingness. Do you want God to speak? Then you say to Him today, I want you to speak. I got the phone on. I want you to lead me. Okay, I said there was 3 points. I got 2 minutes to do the last point. That's okay. The last thing I want to talk about is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can do some pretty amazing things in our lives. He wants to use you in some pretty amazing ways. He wants to make some pretty serious changes in your life. He wants to be the architect of the changes that happen in your life. But He also wants to be the source of the power of those changes. Nothing is possible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is called many things in the Scriptures. And when I talk about this, I know that some of you have been ripped off and you've got certain ideas of what this is all about. And I'm sorry. I hope this doesn't get you confused. It is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit being upon a person. It has quite a few different labels. It's all the same thing. Jesus said that when the Spirit would come upon us, we would receive power. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you've probably heard this before. The Greek word for power is dunamis. And though people like to talk about that being close to the word for dynamite, it's probably better to say that it's closer to the word dynamic. I would say enabling. He gives you the ability to do things. Whether it's being a witness, whether it's saying no to this temptation, He gives you the ability. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Some people are a bit too narrow. They link it all with the craziness in the church. Speaking in tongues. I was thinking about showing you the Blues Brothers where they're dancing and flipping in the church, you know, and stuff like that. But, you know, why even go down there? I'm not even saying the Holy Spirit isn't involved in those things. I think in some cases He is. But don't get sidetracked to see the bigger work of what the Spirit of God wants to do to you, in you, on a moment-by-moment basis. It's meant to be... Okay, I should talk about that, shouldn't I? Okay, this was a men's retreat. Men like power tools. Anybody in here like power tools? Being a Christian without allowing the Spirit to fill you, to baptize you, to come upon you, is like having the most coolest power tool without the battery pack or without the gasoline or whatever you're going to use to power this thing. It's powerless. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need His empowering. It's meant to be a moment-by-moment thing. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, that's just a big waste of your time, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the grammar there in the Greek talks about a continual feeling, a filling, moment-by-moment, day-by-day, over and over and over and over again. I pray every day that the Holy Spirit would fill me. And sometimes more than once a day. Because you know what? I leak. I need to remind myself that I need Him. That I need to yield to Him. How does it all work? Jesus said in John 7. We've seen this just a few weeks back. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. This is the work that God wants to do in you. It may be a spectacular woohoo kind of a thing. It may be very quiet. Some people talk about waves of liquid love flowing over me. Cool. That's cool when you get an experience like that. Most of the time in my life, it's flicking a switch. It's saying, I'm yielding to you. I want more of you. Now, I think that it's possible that some of you have not experienced what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about whether you've spoken in tongues or not. I do not believe, and I'll show you if you really, you know, I want to argue the point. I do not believe that this is the evidence of I think Jesus said in Acts 1:8, the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is power. The Spirit comes upon you, you have power. But some of you haven't taken that step. You haven't realized that God actually wants you to keep coming to Him and expect Him to help you. And I want to give you a chance to experience it. Experience might not be the right word. To get it. Some of you, I have this notion that quite a few of you have been filled with the Spirit. And you know what this is all about. Not that you're perfect. Some of you are far from perfect. Because I know you. I'm not going to ask whether you're perfect. But if you have been filled with the Spirit, I'm going to ask you to do something for me in a second. Because I want to ask if anyone in here would like to be prayed over to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is going to take about 30 seconds. It's not going to be a long ordeal. And I'm not expecting you to speak in tongues. Though if it happens, we won't put a cork in it. But if there are some of you in here that would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are in just a minute. And I'm going to ask those of you who have been filled with the Spirit to come and lay hands on those people. And I'm going to ask one or two of you in each group to pray. And that's how we're going to end the service. Okay? I'm sorry to put you on the spot. Don't mean to embarrass anyone at all. You know me. I don't like to do that kind of stuff. But if you would like what we're talking about, if you would like this power, you want to take another step further with Jesus, could you just stand where you are and then we'll get some folks around you and we'll pray. And pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, great, awesome, awesome. Don't everybody stand up. I mean, okay, no. Very good, very good. Okay, now here's the deal. Okay, very good. Now the rest of you, I need your help here. I want you to look around and I want you to lay hands on these people. Would you do this? I'm talking about praying for the filling of the Spirit for the first time. If you've been filled but you're just leaking, we're going to do that in a second. Okay? So, could you do this? Would you please help me out here? I need your help here because otherwise we'd be here for 3 years if I had to pray for everyone. So does everyone have someone to be prayed for, to have hands laid on them? Good. Thank you. Okay? Anyone else? Is anybody standing by themselves that needs prayer? Need somebody. Somebody lay hands. There we go, on my buddy. There we go. Good. Anybody else needs to, that is, who would like to be filled with the Spirit? Nobody's laying hands on them right now. Okay. You know, the rest of you are sitting down. Please join in. Please help me out here. You don't have to sit, okay? And here's what I'm going to ask. If maybe one person from each group, if you would pray for these friends, these beloved people, would you simply ask God to fill them with the Spirit? And those of you who are being prayed for, look, it's real simple. It's very simple. Do you want it? Do you need it? And you simply need to open up your heart and trust Him. No expectations. No expectations for falling on the floor. No. Your expectation is that you're going to trust Him to do what He said. Amen? Okay, so if I could have one person, and so there's going to be a couple people praying out loud, just quietly, could you pray for these people? The rest of us, let's pray. God, would you fill us? Would you overflow us? Lord, would you help us to stay open to you, open to and yielded to you in how you want to move in our lives, whether it's through the dots or the GPS. God, would you be a part of our lives and use us. We yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name.